So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 6, we're going to read and beginning in verse 1, and I'm asking you to stand in honor of God's Word, because His Word is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And because it is living and powerful, what we hold in our hands is the greatest treasure the United States has. There's no greater treasure in this country, not any of our natural resources, not our form of government, not capitalism. This is the greatest resource we have. Luke chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answering them said, 'Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions?' And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Verse 6. "And on another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I pray today that you would take the powerful word of God and that you would help us to see it clearly, help us to understand it, help us to apply it to our lives. And Father, may you work so mightily in our midst that it will be evident as we go forth from this place, the way we live, the way we walk, the way we talk, that it will be a testimony to all those around. Father, bring glory to yourself this day. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it is evident we're going to talk about the Sabbath today. So if we're going to talk about the Sabbath, we need to kind of do some background work to kind of nail that down. So if you're following on your study guide, there's some things, some preliminary truths we need to get into. First of all, the seventh day worship versus first day worship. Now, the only reason I mention that is I'm not really wanting to get into that issue today or to get into a discussion about the seventh-day worship versus first-day worship. Just suffice it to say that in the time of Jesus and previous, they are worshiping on the seventh day, which would be our Saturday. In fact, if you go to Israel to this very day, you will find them shutting down in the Orthodox sections of town, shutting down at around 6 p.m. on Friday, the beginning of the Sabbath, and they shut down till 6 p.m. on Saturday for the observance of the Saturday or the Sabbath day. Now, after the time of Jesus, as the new church is beginning to take form, since Jesus rose on the first day of the week, the followers of Christ are beginning to meet regularly on the first day of the week. And we have taken their form, we have taken what they have done, and we have adopted the first day of the week as the day that we rest from our labors, as the day that we worship together, and so that's really as far as I want to go into that discussion today. But understand there's a difference. Whenever they're talking about the Sabbath in the Old Testament, they're talking about basically what we would call Saturday. When we talk about a Sabbath today, some people still call Sunday Sabbath. It's really not the seventh day, but it is a day of rest. So understand that we're talking about Sunday as our day of worship. Now, I don't believe there's a problem with that. I don't think there's any difficulty in that. And if you do, maybe we can discuss it a little later. Number two on your study guide. Second thing we need to understand or talk about a little bit is, where did the Sabbath day observance originate? Whose idea was it? Where did it originate? Now, one of the good things to do in Scripture when you're studying something is find out when it is first mentioned in Scripture and go from that place. Now, if you go to the first mention of the Sabbath, it's all the way over in Exodus before you ever find that mentioned. Exodus chapter 16, verse number 23. Now, here's the context. The children of Israel have been led out of Egypt. And they are in the wilderness. And God is miraculously providing for the children of Israel quail and manna to eat so they won't starve to death. Now, there's something interesting about the quail and manna. If they were to try to hoard that up to themselves and get enough for more than one day, guess what happens to it? It rots. It rots. They are to go out, gather what they need for the day, and then the next day there will be more quail, more manna for that day. If you gather too much and you're going to try to keep it over, you know, it didn't have a refrigerator back then, and so they would try to keep it and it would rot. Now, something interesting happened when you came to the observance of the Sabbath, because in Exodus 16, verse 23, the Lord tells them that on that Friday, on that day approaching the Sabbath, I want you to get 2 days' worth of food. And the miraculous thing that's going to happen is it will not rot on the second day. And so in Exodus 16:23, he talks about the fact that that you're together on for the day of the Sabbath so that you will do no gathering on the Sabbath. Now, that is the first place that the Sabbath is mentioned. And the Sabbath, or this idea, comes from the Hebrew word, which means to cease or to stop. Now, the idea is contained in Genesis. You remember Genesis chapter 2, verse number 3, where the Bible said that the Lord was creating and he created 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. He basically Shabbat, which means to cease or to stop from his labors, and he rested on the seventh day. So one day in seven, the idea is given in Genesis, but it's really not mentioned in formal way until you get to Exodus chapter 16, verse number 23. Then it shows up again when we get to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. The fourth commandment. Anybody know what the fourth commandment says? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, we need to make sure we all understand the word holy. The word holy means to be separate or distinct. In other words, you're to keep the Sabbath day different and treat it differently than you treat any other day of the week. And he tells us in that passage in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in about verse 8 down to verse number 11, that you're to do no work on the Sabbath. Now, I'm going into all these details on the Sabbath because that's going to be a focus in this passage of Scripture. So you have to kind of figure out, what is he talking about when you're to do no work? There are several words that the Hebrews use for work, but this carries the idea of making a living or occupation or that sort of thing. Basically, in that day, basically your whole life was making a living. I mean, it wasn't like you worked 5 days and you're off the weekends, you know? So the idea is that come the Sabbath, you cease. You do like God did in creation. You cease or you stop your endeavors of making a living and treat this day differently. Okay. Now, what's the purpose? Why did God give a Sabbath? Why did they not do just like all the nations around them and other people? Why didn't they just work anytime you wanted to and at any pace? If you wanted to work 7 days straight for 365 days a year, why not? Well, God did this and God chose to do this for several reasons. And let me give you those. Number three on your study guide. Letter A, the Sabbath is a gift. It is a gift from God. Aren't you glad He gave us a gift that says you need to rest? This human body is designed to need rest, to need time off. And it is given as a gift to His people to rest. Now, here's what's going to happen as we begin to look through this passage. The Jewish people, over a period of time, begins to make the gift not so pleasant. Because they begin to regulate what you can do on the Sabbath in grand fashion, nailing down all the things you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. One writer likened it to if somebody gave you a birthday cake. Now, birthday cake's a good thing, isn't it? My favorite birthday cake is I'm not very hard to please. You cook me a Duncan Hines cake out of a Duncan Hines box. Get some of the Duncan Hines frosting out of a little tub thing they sell it in. Open it up, slather it on the top. I'm happy. Chocolate cake, chocolate frosting. And this preacher's happy. Now, but you can make that gift something that's not very pleasant. Like this way. Well, here's your birthday cake. But you can only eat it on Wednesday between 2:17 and 2:19 p.m. By the way, you cannot use a fork. You must use a spoon. And if you're right-handed, you have to use your left hand. If you're left-handed, you have to use your right hand. And if you spill it on the floor, there's no five-second rule. You cannot pick it up and eat it. You will be unclean. You must eat the cake wearing a suit. Now, suddenly, the birthday cake is not quite as appealing. The gift that was given that I'm sitting there, oh, just can't wait to dig in. Now it's like, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? So that is exactly what the Jewish people did to this gift that the Lord gave them in the Sabbath. The second thing I want you to see about it is that the Sabbath is a memorial. The Sabbath is a memorial. In fact, we're told in two places, Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 20, it is a memorial to remember how God worked 6 days, rested the seventh in creation. We're to remember that. When we come to Sunday, one of the things that we should remember is that God worked 6 days in creation, and on the seventh day He rested. And He has provided a rest for us. The second thing is the one that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it reminds us that the Sabbath day is also a memorial to the children of Israel that they were in bondage and the Lord set them free. Now, when they were in bondage to Egypt, did they get Sundays off? I mean, Sabbath day off? No. The Egyptians didn't have any such rule. And so it is a reminder how the Lord set them free from bondage. So it is both a gift and a memorial. But third, it is a sign. It is a sign. The Lord gave the gift of the Sabbath as a sign to His people, and it is a sign of my covenant to you. In fact, in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, He said, "You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, and so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you." Now, did observing the Sabbath make them holy? No. It wasn't the Sabbath that made them holy. The Lord made them holy, and they were to treat the Sabbath as holy, separate and distinct from all other days. Now, number four, this kind of brings it all together. The issue in the text, Luke chapter 6, we're finally going to get round to the text. Luke chapter 6, the issue in this text is legalism, not the Sabbath. Now, the issue here is the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees that had so infiltrated Jewish life at this point. The battlefield is going to be the Sabbath. The issue is legalism. So it's not an issue of whether or not that we take a day of rest and that sort of thing. That's not the issue here. The issue is how the scribes and the Pharisees had so legalistically interpreted that command. So with that said, let's begin to look at the passage of Scripture, and we're going to kind of go briefly through this. Is the passage of Scripture pretty straightforward? I think it's pretty straightforward, but there's some things I want us to learn or look at the end of it. So let's just walk through the Scripture. First of all, there are two incidences included in this passage that happened on two different Sabbath days. Now, the first incident, notice the setting in verse number one. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. So it's a very simple picture. He and his disciples are traveling. They don't have like Highway 27. They have just pathways, and there are many times you have to cut across grain fields and that sort of thing. And so as they go through this grain field, some of his disciples begin to pull the heads of the grain, rub it between their hands, separating the grain from the husk, and then popping the grain in their mouth to eat. They're hungry. Very simple, very straightforward. Nothing really amazing about that. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, they are given command or instruction to allow that. If a stranger's passing through your field, he can go through and take a little bite to eat, that sort of thing. Now, he's not to bring out the wagon and load his wagon up and fill it up and harvest your food and take it to his own barn or whatever. He's not to do that, but if he needs a little bit to snack on as he goes, just take some grain and eat it. So they're not doing anything weird or wild or crazy other than it violates what the Pharisees and the scribes would think you were allowed to do on the Sabbath. So notice the legalist position. Look at verse number two. But some of the Pharisees said, now let's just think about this now. In the last chapter or so, we've seen the Pharisees and scribes show up in grand fashion, have we not? Everywhere Jesus goes, there's a scribe and a Pharisee showing up. They're checking him out. They're checking out his doctrine. They're following him. They want to find something wrong with what he's doing. So even as he and his disciples are going along, guess who's tagging along? There are some scribes and Pharisees hanging close, somewhat close. They're trying to catch him in any kind of fault that they can find. And so verse 2 says, but some of the Pharisees said, why do you do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, what the scribes and the Pharisees of that day believed, there were a lot of things you could not do on the Sabbath. You can't do any form of work. In fact, that even carries over to today. If you go to Israel today and you're in the Orthodox section of town and you're in a hotel and the Sabbath comes, they unplug the toasters. If you have like a continental breakfast usually, you'll come in and there's toast that has been toasted the night before. And that is for you to eat because they cannot allow the electrical equipment even to work on the Sabbath. We'll get more in that a little bit later. But the fact of the matter is, that is what they believe. You couldn't work. You can't prepare a meal. You can't do any of that. You can't harvest. So what is his disciples doing? They're harvesting grain on the Sabbath. They're preparing that grain as a meal, and they're eating of that they have prepared and worked for on the Sabbath. They say, why are you and your disciples so arrogant as to break the law of God. Now, Jesus is not breaking the law of God, is he? In any way, shape, or form. He already said disciples, either one. They're not breaking the law of God. In fact, whose idea was it to have a Sabbath? God's idea. And guess who Jesus is? God in human flesh. And so he is about to say to them that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Look with me the response of Jesus in verse 3. And Jesus answering them said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone. And he gave it to his companions." Now he goes back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is fleeing from Saul, who, as one writer wrote, has become cuckoo as, like, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I mean, like, crazy. Like, he is, over the edge. He at one time loved David, but then David became more popular than he is, and now he is after David with everything with him. So David's fleeing. David has no resources. David and his men are hungry. They come to the tabernacle. They come, and there is in that tabernacle the priest, and the priest come out and say, "What do you want?" That sort of thing. And he said, "We need bread. We're starving. We want." And he says, "We don't have any bread, except for the showbread, which stayed in the tent of meeting, and then, after a week, it is taken away, fresh bread is put in, and the priest were allowed to eat that bread. Only the priest." And the priest said, "We don't have anything except for the showbread or the bread of consecration. That's all we have." David said, "We're starving." And he said, "Well, let me ask you, have your men been being pure? Basically, have your men refrained from interaction with women, I mean, as far as physical relationship with women?" And he said, "They have." And he gives him of that bread that was intended for the priest only. Did God strike David dead? No. Did God anywhere in there say, "David, what you have done is wrong"? No. Now, what we're going to see is the very next thing that Jesus said, and that is found in verse number 5. And he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, he says two things there. First of all, he said he claims himself to be the Son of Man, which is a reference that is used in Daniel to speak of the Messiah. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He looks at the Pharisees and scribes and says, "Whose idea do you think the Sabbath thing was anyway? Who do you think made the Sabbath? If I can allow David to eat the consecrated bread without any repercussions, do you not think it's all right for my disciples to go along and eat enough?" Just, they didn't make it a lavish meal. Did you eat enough to sustain themselves in the field? You see where the Pharisees are coming from? "We're trying to nail Jesus to the wall. We're trying to nail Jesus to the wall. Anything we can think of, we can nail Jesus to the wall. That's what we're going to use to nail Jesus to the wall." And they went through the fields and they grabbed some grain. He's working on the Sabbath. Therefore, he has violated the law of God. Now, example number 2, verse 6 through 11. Notice the setting, verse 6. On another Sabbath, scribes and Pharisees still hanging around. They're not going to be separate. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. Let me stop right there. I wonder if it was a setup. And the reason I wonder is a setup because of the very next statement. I believe the man really had a withered hand, and I believe the man really had a need, but I believe probably the scribes and Pharisees went out in the city or town or wherever and got the man and brought him in so they could set it up to where Jesus might be tempted to heal that man on the Sabbath. I believe that. It's not written here. Can't prove it. But I believe that. Verse 7, and the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. Now, he's doing what he does on the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue teaching. What is he teaching? He's teaching, this is how it really is. This is what you've been taught. This is what you've been taught, what it means to be pleasing to God. This is what you've been taught that you have to do. This is how it really is. He's telling them how it really is. Better be the legalist position. Once again, the scribes and Pharisees pop up. Verse 8. But he knew what they were thinking. Read their minds. Didn't he have to say anything? He knew exactly what was going on. And he said to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save life or to destroy it? And what you will notice is they do not answer him, because he's got them over a barrel. Because they say that the Sabbath, listen, the Sabbath is Lord over man. Jesus says, I am Lord over the Sabbath. And I did not make the Sabbath to Lord over men. I made man, and I'm in particular, to Lord over the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift to man. So notice the response of Jesus. Let's skip down to verse number 10. And in verse number 10, the response of Jesus. And after looking around at them all, he's giving them time to respond. He said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Now, what I love about this is Jesus did nothing that could be construed as work. Well, don't you think about it. Think about it. Jesus doesn't go to that man, take clay, spit in the hand, rub the clay up, put it on the man's hand and heal him. He does not take the man's hand, rub it. He doesn't ask the man, do you have faith? He doesn't do anything that could be construed as work. He said, just take the hand and stretch it out. And speaks the word, and the man stretches out his hand, and it is as good as new. Do you think the scribes and Pharisees are satisfied? Didn't work on the Sabbath, but somehow that man's hands got healed. According to the scribes and Pharisees, no healing could take place on the Sabbath unless it was a matter of life and death. So if you had a sore or something like that, you can't put salve on it because you make the body work to heal. But if it was a matter of life and death, you could save somebody's life on the Sabbath. So, verse 11, but they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Not satisfied. They're going to hound him and hound him and hound him all the way to the cross of Calvary. Now, let's get to the meat of the matter. The meat of the matter, again, the Sabbath was the battleground. Legalism is the issue. Legalism is the enemy of Jesus Christ. It was then. It is today. Legalism is the enemy of Jesus Christ. You know why it's the enemy? Because it treats sin superficially. And this is what I mean by that. If I had chicken pox, you know what good it would do for me to go to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, I can fix that easy. Let me give you a box of Band-Aids and put a Band-Aid over every one of those. You're healed. No, the problem is not the sore. It's what's going on inside the body that causes the sore. The problem is not whether you come to church or not, or your prayers, or any of these things. It's what's going on in the heart. Let's take a second here. On your study guide, you have this statement. Legalism is the default setting of the human religious mindset. Every chance we get, we're going to slip back to legalism. Every opportunity we get, we want to say, God, reduce this thing to a list of 10 things I have to do, and I'll mark them off every day. And I'll be right with you. But God says, no. He talked to about, I was going to look up the verse this morning. I did not. In one of the Old Testament prophets, he talks about the priest of God and says, you treat the sin of our people, of my people, superficially. And that's the same idea. You never get to the heart of the matter. You tell them to sacrifice. You tell them to observe this. You tell them to do that. But you never get to the heart of issue. And we constantly slip back. It happens to all of it happens in the Jewish religion. Let me just give you some examples very quickly. In the Jewish religion, if you're an Orthodox Jew, in fact, there are some sects of the Orthodox Jews that believe that you can't travel but a certain distance on the Sabbath. And I don't know, I can't remember what that distance is. It may be a mile or whatever. However, if you're traveling over water, it's harder to measure that distance, so you can go just about a limitless distance. So do you know what some Orthodox Jews will do? They'll take and fill up a little vial of water, put it under the seat of their car, and then drive as far as they want to. Because they're traveling over water. We laugh at that, but that is a legalistic approach to solving that problem for them. We ran into it when we went to Israel back about 1990, somewhere in there. Stayed in an Orthodox section of town. The Sabbath comes, and the elevator goes into Shabbat mode, the Sabbath mode. It means it stops on every floor so that the Orthodox Jewish people do not have to push the button to make it work. Okay, Jewish people do it. Adding, changing the scripture to suit them. Catholic people do it. You cannot be a priest unless you remain celibate. You cannot marry. Seems like we got a problem right off. Their first pope was married. Or according to them, who they would call their first pope, Peter. Because just a few chapters ago, we saw when his mother-in-law got healed. So they have added to, changed scripture to suit themselves. Legalism. Muslims. This is amazing. In some Muslim lands, the official drink, I think, is what you call raki, R-A-K-I, something like that. It is a distilled, strong, alcoholic drink. Yet, their commands say that you cannot drink alcoholic drink. But their holy men have said, oh, that only means fermented alcohol. This is distilled alcohol. It's okay. Now, will one get you drunk? Yeah. And the distilled gets you even drunker. But they're okay because they have twisted and interpreted to make it okay. The Baptists? No, surely there's no Baptists that are legalists. Hey, I grew up right in the middle of it. I grew right up in the middle of it. I grew up at a time when my mom and dad at one point said, guys, you can no longer go shirtless in the yard. You're running around half naked. And that's not what God would want. So, I haven't read that verse yet. I don't know if you've read that verse that said little boys out playing in the yard have to wear a shirt. I haven't either. The length of the hair better not be touching the ears. Yeah. Some churches that I knew of, that it wasn't our church, some churches, a man couldn't part his hair in the middle. That's feminine. Oh, and some churches, again, not a church I went to, and thankfully it wasn't, break out the rulers to see if that girl's dress is that too high above her knee. Now I know we can get into discussion of modesty and that sort of thing, but when it comes down to setting a standard to say it's 1 inch is enough, inch and a half too much, I think we've crossed the line into legalism. So legalism is a big, big problem even today. And here's what I mean. I believe you should come to church every Sunday that you're able. Every Sunday that it is possible for you to come, and I know you're going to be out of town on vacation at times and different things. I think you ought to be in church every time you can, but you can come to church every Sunday and it not make you right with God. You can, listen, if you don't have a daily devotion, you're going not going to hell, but you're a poor Christian. You ever heard somebody say that? Can you show me that? Can you find it? I think it's wise. I think it's a wise thing to have daily devotions. I think it's wise to have prayer time and be before the Lord in prayer. But when we get nailing it down and say, if you don't spend 30 minutes a day in prayer, I feel sorry for you. Here's what I see. We in this country have gotten to the point that it is our duty to show up for church, and we come out of duty. It is our duty to pray, and we do it out of duty. It's our duty to read God's word, and we do it out of duty. And Jesus says, that's nothing more than legalism revisited. My heart ought to be so impassioned for God that I do not want to miss the service. My heart should be so impassioned for God that I can't wait till they hit that first note on the piano so I can sing out with all of my being in praise to Him. My heart should be so impassioned for God that it doesn't take somebody saying, did you remember to read God's word today? So look on your study guide. Second thing, the number one calling on each of us is intimacy with God. My number one calling is not as pastor. My number one calling is not as a husband. My number one calling is not as a father. My number one calling in life is to be close to the Lord who saved me. That's your number one calling. Leave everything else beside. That is the number one thing. If that's not in place, none of the rest of it's going to make sense anyway. So this idea of legalism is that we begin to slide in things and substitute doing things for intimacy with God. So we can do all the right things. So number three, we should never mistake prayer, Bible reading, or church attendance for intimacy with God. You can come, you can look on the outward like everything is fine, but your heart's not right with God. And so here's the challenge today for me and for you is, am I walking closely with the Lord? Am I walking closely with the Lord? Is there a passionate love for him? It's going to make all these other things. Was there anything wrong with taking the Sabbath day and being very careful on the Sabbath day and being very restful and treating it different? No, nothing wrong with that at all. But when you make those guidelines the God instead of God, then it becomes legalism. It becomes idolatry is what it becomes. And so here's the challenge. We're coming to the time of invitation. I want you to examine your heart. Why do I come? Why do I sing? Maybe you come and you don't sing. Maybe you come and you are very restrained in being involved in the service. Why is that? Could it be that you're not so passionately in love with the Lord as you once were? And if that's the case, there's no substitute. You can't come enough services. You can't read enough verses. You can't pray long enough if there's not that intimacy with God. Because your prayers won't go any higher than the ceiling. Bounce right off. But if you're serious about your relationship with the Lord, everything changes.